As we saw this picture that you saw in your bulletin of this wrestling match between Jacob and the angel slash God slash Jesus, depending on your interpretation of that event, have you ever noticed that when you're in prayer, that it seems like a wrestling match? That you're wrestling with whatever thoughts, but you're trying to get a hold of God. Exactly how does that happen, and what does it feel like when you have a hold? And it's an interesting wrestling match. And so, along those lines, why don't we ask for the Holy Spirit's help that he would come wrestle with us this morning and we could get a hold of him. Lord, thank you for this message, and thank you for all those who prayed. And you opened up so many hidden things to me this week, Lord. I pray that you would deliver them now, and that we would feel you in this wrestling match, and that you would touch us on the hip, that we would limp in a way that we would harness your kingdom, that it would move forward through our weakness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, C.S. Lewis was a phenomenally gifted individual. I hope you've enjoyed him as much as I have. How many people have read the Chronicles of Narnia? I'm curious. It's a fascinating study, and it's story. And Jesus used stories to touch our hearts, because stories have a tendency to touch you there. And C.S. Lewis obviously was given some hidden things that he used in these. And of course, they made a movie of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the Prince and Prince Caspian, and some of the others, but they have not made a movie of the third, which is called A Horse and His Boy. Now, that's just an intriguing thing to start off with, A Horse and His Boy. But the story is of a young man by the name of Shasta. And Shasta, like our hero Jacob, was a twin, but he also, like our hero Jacob, didn't really have an identity that he understood. And Shasta, unbeknownst to those of us starting to read the story, was actually kidnapped and put in a boat, and he landed on this foreign land where he was raised by a fisherman who gave him the name Shasta. And this was a very harsh man and treated him badly, and interestingly, this horse shows up out of Narnia, and if you're familiar with the Narnian stories, there's some characters there that or animals that actually speak. And you may be familiar with Aslan, which is a picture of Christ, which is a lion that goes throughout the story. It's important that you know that before I get to the part that I'm going to share. But this horse rescues Shasta, and they go on some adventures, and he finds out that the evil king, of course, is going to come and try to raid Narnia, and Shasta goes on this adventure to try to save the kingdom, not really knowing who Shasta was. But again, he was a twin, not unlike Jacob. If you remember Jacob and Esau, they were born. Jacob got his name because he grabbed hold of his brother's heel coming out of the womb. And so he was the little heel grasper. But Shasta finds himself up alone on the mountain, and his horse at this point in time, that's the hero horse, has actually give out, and so he's on another horse, which is nowhere near as cool as the horse that he's been riding, when all of a sudden we take upon this scene. And I want you to think about this scene that I'm going to describe in a standpoint of prayer, because at this point in time, poor Shasta is scared to death. He doesn't have any clue what prayer is, but he's fixing to find out. It says, being very tired and having nothing inside him, he felt so sorry for himself that tears rolled down his cheeks. What put a stop to that all of a sudden was a huge fright. Shasta discovered that somehow, or something, or somebody was walking beside him. It was pitch dark and he could see nothing. Now you may recall that Jacob's wrestling match happened at night as well. A lot of good wrestling matches, if you pray, happen in the dark. And he could do nothing, and the thing or person was going so quietly that he could not hear any footfalls. When he could hear, what was breathing? His invisible companion seemed to breathe on a very large scale, and Shasta got the impression that it was a very large creature, and he had come to noticed this breathing so gradually that he had really no idea how long it had been there. It was a horrible shock. It darted into his mind that he heard long ago that there were giants in these northern countries. He bit his lip in terror, but now that he really had something to cry about, he stopped crying. The thing, unless it was a person, went on beside him so very quietly that Shasta began to hope he could only imagine it. But just as he was becoming quite sure of it, there suddenly came a deep, rich sigh out of the darkness beside him. That could be in my imagination. Anyway, he had felt the hot breath, that sigh on his chilly left hand. If the horse had been any good, or if he had known how to get any good out of the horse, he would have risked everything on a breakaway and a wild gallop. But he knew nothing. He could make that horse. He knew he couldn't make that horse gallop. So he went on a walking pace, and then the unseen companion walked and breathed beside him. At last, he could bear it no longer. "Who are you?" he said, scarcely above a whisper. "One who has waited." This is a great line. "One who has waited long for you to speak." The thing, its voice was loud, but very large and deep. "Are you a giant?" asked Shasta. "You might call me a giant," said the large voice, "but I'm not like the creatures you call giants." "I can't see you at all," said Shasta, after staring very hard. Then for an even more terrible idea came into his head. He said, almost in a scream, "You're not the something dead, are you?" "Oh, please, do go away. What harm have I ever done to you? Oh, I'm the unluckiest person in the world." Once more he felt the warm breath of the thing on his hand and face, and there it said, "That is not the breath of a ghost, is it? Tell me your sorrows." What an invitation to prayer. How many times in our lives was he waiting? You knew there was something there. You knew it was there all along. But you never stopped and said, "Who's there?" And how many times would he have said, "Someone who has waited long for you to speak"? Especially when you're in that scared, terrified place, wrestling with God over something like Jacob found himself wrestling about. Over the last year or so, I have developed, along with John Eldridge's daily prayer, this concept of wrestling with God on a morning-by-morning basis, and I don't let go of God until he blesses me. In other words, I ask Jesus every morning for a word, an advance word for the day to help me interpret where it is that he wants me to go or things that I am supposed to do. And this week, as I prepared this message, these were the words he gave me. And I usually don't use notes if you've seen me speak many times, but this morning I didn't want to miss anything, so I wrote these down so you would know. This morning word was overcome. Earlier this week, the word was hang on. And then Thursday, the word was harness. To overcome, you got to hang on and then harness the advancing kingdom. In Matthew 11:12, it's a very interesting verse. Spurgeon wrote a lot on it. It's really cool. I'm going to paraphrase it because none of the translations get it the way I want it. But it says, "The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing." You might have it in your translation, "The kingdom of God is violently advancing, and the violent take hold of it." Or, "The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and the forceful take hold of it." So we're going to get to that in a moment, because obviously Jacob in his wrestling match had taken hold of something. So the way all this started for me, I was reading William Gurnall's book, The Full Armor of God, and I was studying the helmet of salvation, which he explained that I'd never seen before is related to the one in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 that is the helmet of the hope of salvation. And he said, if you hope onto a promise, if you hold on to that promise, you'll have an idea of how to get that hard-headed salvation helmet. I don't know if you ever saw The Passion of the Christ, but there was something there that Jesus had this strength to take this phenomenal beating for you and me, but it was the hope of your salvation. It was the hope of everybody's salvation. That was the helmet that he was wearing. And so as I read that, I thought about Joshua. And I was looking for promises that I could hold on to. And so I went to Joshua chapter 1. Everybody, or a lot of people, are probably familiar with that, where he says, you know, be strong and very courageous, right? Several times it's repeated, especially Joshua 1:6. But when I went in this Jewish Bible, it said Shazak. And Shazak, the Jewish word, the Hebrew word, and you may know this, in Hebrew the words are actually pictures. And this picture is being lashed to something. So to be strong, like Joshua was supposed to be strong, was to be lashed, tied to something. And as I began to pray about that and think about that, I couldn't help but think of anybody but Jacob, right? He held on to the angel that night, and he wouldn't let him go unless he blessed him. And then I thought about Mary. You remember that very, it seems like all this holding on to Jesus stuff is all kind of mystical, because you remember Mary in John chapter 20 when she would to hold on to Jesus and said, you can't hang on to me right now because I have yet to go to the Father? Well, as I was studying that, it took me over to Matthew. Do you know in Matthew 28, before you get the great commission, which is obviously important to all car salesmen, in Matthew 28, both Marys hang on to Jesus. They grab a hold of his feet and they wouldn't let go. And he finally said, no, you got to go tell everybody I've risen. And if you look in Song of Solomon chapter 3, when you're looking at the Beloved again, you'll see again where the Beloved says, I found the one my heart loved and I grabbed hold of him. I wouldn't let go of him until I took him home to meet my mother. So I was thinking about this. To be strong biblically would mean to hold on. Now, and this wrestling match, again, going back to Jacob and what happened there. And so as we pick up that narrative, because I don't want to miss any of these details, this is even better than the story of Shasta. So Jacob remained all by himself. Then a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. And as anybody listened to my show yesterday, I interviewed Nikita Koloff, who is a professional wrestler. And I asked him about this, and he said, you know, Jacob had some stamina. You can imagine wrestling. Anyway. When he saw that he had overcome him, that's the angel or the man or Jesus, as you would look at it, he struck the socket of his hip, so it dislocated the socket of Jacob's hip when he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is broken. But he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Then he said to him, what is your name? Jacob, he said. Then he said, your name will no longer be Jacob. You'll no longer be the heel grasper, but rather Israel. For you have struggled with God and men, and you have overcome. Then Jacob asked and said, please tell me your name. But he said, what's this? You're asking my name. Then he blessed him there. Isn't that crazy? He asked this angel, what's your name? He didn't get an answer. I don't know if you noticed that. And he blessed him there. So Jacob returned to Peniel, and he named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been spared. It's an interesting story, but Let's look at the word overcome a minute and think about Shasta, and let's think about Jacob, and let's think about what do we get when we overcome according to Revelation. Right? What do we get? A white stone with a new name. You know what? Jacob got Israel. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jacob was the classic poser. Right? Talk about putting on a mask. I mean, he's the hairy arm guy. Right? What an amazing pose that he went. In fact, when you think about it, he struggled his whole life to be his brother. Right? First he cheated him out of his birthright, right, by giving him the stew. Now he puts on this whole mask, even gets all smelled up so that that Isaac would smell, and he's putting on this whole ruse. Why? Because he wants his father's blessing, but he doesn't want his blessing, he wants Esau's blessing. Now there's a very interesting thing that I had really missed until this week. Do you know there's two blessings? Esau's blessing, and you can go look at it, study it all you want. We don't have time to go into all of it, but Esau's blessing is a blessing of wealth. The dew of heaven is going to come down, and you're going to get the fat of the land. You're going to get cows and stuff like that, and your whole family is going to bow down to you because you're a big deal. You're going to be rich and famous. That was Esau's blessing he was supposed to get, but Jacob stole that one. But before Jacob went to go find a wife, he got a second blessing. And the second blessing he got was actually his blessing. Because Isaac blessed him the second time, he said, now I'm giving you the Abrahamic blessing. He said it specifically. You're going to have families and kids, and you will come back into this land, essentially the promised land. See, Jacob was going after his brother's blessing. He was going after wealth and fame and all the things that so many of us go after. And he wanted to be his brother. So I realized this week that I always thought most people pose out of fear. But now I've come to understand some people pose out of hoping of receiving somebody else's blessing. Right? Jacob was hoping to get his brother's blessing. He was trying to steal it. But he had a better one that was a Jacob blessing. Now, I don't know if any of you ever read the rest of this story, but it's always been extremely confusing to me what happens after the wrestling match. If you remember, he separates all his family, and he sends them out in waves to meet his brother, and they all bow down like crazy 7 times. You know why? He's trying to give Esau back his blessing. Right? Your brothers and your family are all going to bow down to you. You're going to get the fat of the land. He would not let Esau take no for an answer. He was going to give him all that cattle and all that stuff. See, he had to give him back his blessing because he now was going to be Israel. Rather than being the heel grasper, now he was going to be one who wrestles with God. It's still a struggle, but instead of struggling to be his brother, now he wants to struggle holding on to the Lord. You see where that works? So did Israel get a new name? Right? When he overcame? It said he overcame. And then boom, he got a new name. Power over the nations. Wow, as Jacob had power over the nations, or Israel had power over the nations. They had power. Clothed in white garments. Somebody talked about the snow. Bob. These are what you get. Your name not blotted out, but Jesus will confess it before the angels. You're going to be made a pillar in the temple of God. And he's going to write God's name on you and the name of the New Jerusalem in your new name. And you're going to be able to sit on the throne like Jesus sat on the throne with his father. And oh, by the way, you're going to inherit all things. And Jesus will be God and you will be his son. Now, go back to Shasta for a minute. If you've read the story, it's kind of cool. Shasta finds out his real name the whole time has been Cor, C-O-R. His brother's name is Cor, and he's also a twin. Guess who Cor was? The son of the king. Loon, King Loon, he was his son, right? He was kidnapped, put in the boat, whatever. And guess what happens? He's put back in, turns out to be the crown prince, and he inherits all things. And he sits where? On his father's throne. Now, the question I have for you, overcomers, this morning is, do you believe that? Do you believe if you overcome that you're going to get all that? I don't know if you're like me. I struggle with that. Really? I'm going to actually sit on God's throne? Clay? Yeah, how do you think Shasta felt? He was a fisherman's boy. Do you believe that? It's a struggle for me. It's something to think about. All those things. So it gets back to, well, let's look back into this wrestling match here for a minute. How was it that Jacob was able to overcome and hang on? Now, here comes something that just blows my mind. See, God gave me another word I didn't share on Wednesday. He gave me the word hip. And I studied hip to figure out why was it that this angel, which I believe was Jesus, touched Jacob on the hip. Why did he go for the hip? What happened here? Now, if you look closely at the story, you realize that Jacob, now Israel, is remembered by his people not for his strength, but they don't eat of the sinew of the hip. In other words, they don't eat ham of any animal, not just pigs, because of Jacob. Jacob is remembered for his weakness, not his strength. And the Jews teach that, I think it's fascinating, that the head is the center of the mind and the brain and those things, your appetites to some extent, but your trunk, this part of your body is the center of your heart. We've talked about it before, where the Holy of Holies is and those kind of things. But when you get down to here, this is where all this turns into action. And so your hip is when you start to walk. And unfortunately for many of us, including me, often walk away from God instead of walking like Shasta, right? He realized that breath, he was walking with him. He's been with him all along. Now, I don't know if you all know my story all that well, but in 1996, I got cancer. I was supposed to die from this, according to my sister who worked for the University of Michigan. It was a deadly form of cancer. God put it on Pastor Little's heart, who happens to be a good friend of James's, that there was a man at a dealership at the time. It was called Bob Neal Chrysler Plymouth Jeep Eagle, and that's all that Pastor Little knew, that he was supposed to come to that dealership and pray for some guy. And he shows up at the dealership, and I had a friend there who knew Pastor Little, and he shows up and he sees Joe, and he says, "Joe, God put it on my heart to pray for somebody here." And so Joe says, "Well, that's got to be Robbie. He's in the back. He looks like a freak. He's covered in all these tumors. You got to go back there and pray for him." I find that story really interesting. I'd been a Christian for some period of time, but after God healed me from cancer through that prayer and what all happened, my ministry exploded. And what was I talking about? My weakness. I had cancer. God healed it. Last week, I was blessed beyond belief. I have interviewed Bruce Vanata I don't know how many times, and the story's gruesome, but it makes a wonderful point. Bruce was a mechanic underneath the big diesel trucks. And due to a bunch of shenanigans, he ended up with his truck that he didn't know they hadn't done the proper safety stuff, and the jack swung out, and a 400-ton whatever truck, you can imagine, Peterbilt, smashed him right here between his rib cage and his pelvis. And I've interviewed him I bet I've interviewed him five times, but it's taken a while for him, for God to give him the story right. I mean, I was just blown away this time as I heard the story. He had shared some details I'd never heard before. He had only been a Christian for a couple years, but doing a lot of stuff, I won't go into the grisliness of it. He was dead, and the paramedics didn't know what to do because they couldn't do anything because of the back wound. They couldn't do anything because of the chest wound, and there he's laying there dead. A lady who was 2-week-old baby Christian shows up on the scene. Nobody knows what to do. You know what she does? She prays. She starts to pray, and according to Bruce, she prays him back to life 3 times, but every time he came back, he didn't want to stay. It hurt so bad, he didn't want to come. A third time, she said, "Do you have anything to fight for? Do you have kids? Do you have this, da-da, da-da?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I need to stay for my kids," and he stays, and miraculously, his heart starts pumping with no blood. He gets to the hospital, but now he's got a real problem. He's missing, like, all of his small intestines. They're all ruined, just squished. And so they're feeding him intravenously, but he's going to starve to death because they got no way to feed him. God wakes up. This is true. This is so phenomenal. God wakes up somebody who was obviously wrestling in prayer some night in New York and says, "I need you to go to Wisconsin and pray for Bruce Venata." He gets up the next morning after his wrestling match, and a ticket to go to New York's $900. And he goes, "There's no way, to go to Wisconsin's $900. I'm not going to spend $900 to go pray for somebody. I don't have a clue, you know, who this guy is." He goes to bed that night, more wrestling matches. God tells him again, "I want you to go to Wisconsin." He pays the $900. He gets a ticket. He goes to Wisconsin. He prays for Bruce. The very day Bruce grew, miraculously, it's in his story, you go to 9 feet of intestines. It's called Sweetbread Ministries for that very reason, because your small intestines are considered sweetbread. Now, Bruce's ministry has exploded. Why? His weakness. Right? It's a phenomenal thing. This morning, I couldn't help but note that when God really touches you on the hip, you got nowhere else to go. But hold on. Right? I got nowhere to go with Tammy. I mean, what do I do with that? The doctors aren't giving me any answers. I got nowhere to go. But because of the weakness, it puts you there where you got to, you know, I'm staying right here. I got nowhere else to go until you bless me. If you got kids, you know what I'm saying, right, Edith? Right? They'll put you right there where you got nowhere else to go. You don't have any control. You got nothing, but you're right there. And through your weakness, you have to think of all 2 Corinthians is like the whole thing is on that whole subject. It's through your weakness he's made perfect. The thorn in the flesh for Paul, how many things you got to look at? To go, wait a minute, that's the stuff that makes you overcome. That's the stuff that makes you go hold on to the Lord. If you're like me and you struggle with sin, I don't know how else to put it, my temper at times, what am I going to do about that? Go hang on. Going to struggle with lust? What are you going to do about that? Go hang on. You're going to struggle with alcohol or whatever your struggle is? Go hang on. You see, it's at the point of your weakness that makes you, right? And you think about what the scripture says time and again, consider it pure joy when you face various trials. Why? Because you got nowhere else to go. and through, right? Right. Isn't that amazing stuff? That God took this little heel-grasping poser and gave him his true identity. He was not Jacob. He was a prince. And you look inside that word Israel and you'll see the word prince. And so are you. At whatever point you hold on tight enough, he will reveal your true identity to you. And you don't have to grasp somebody else's heel. You can take hold of your own weakness, and God will take you places that are absolutely unbelievable. One of the neatest things about the overcomer to me is that he's going to give you the hidden manna. Right? It says in Revelation, I give him the hidden manna to eat. When you get there and you're hanging on and you pick up the Bible, he starts feeding you, right? With that hidden manna. And in spite of the fact that it looks absolutely unbelievably hopeless at whatever point, that hidden manna, all of a sudden you're like, oh my, I never saw that. Oh, look at that. Look at all the hidden manna that's out there that we get to eat just this morning. And think, if there's that much, I mean, I bet I've studied the story of Jacob, I don't know how many hundreds of times. How could I miss all that? Because it's hidden. And when you need it, he's going to provide. But in order to overcome, you got to latch on with all you got. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jacob's wrestling match that night, it wasn't Nikita Koloff and Lex Luger. That was prayer. That was prayer. That was Jacob trying to find that lion that had been walking alongside him, that he'd felt that hot breath the whole time. And he finally called out of his fear over his brother showing up. Who's there? One has waited a long time for you to speak. Let's pray. Lord, I'm blown away by these phenomenal details in your scripture that you bring to life for us in so many different ways, through so many men of God, through so many different events. I pray as we face our weaknesses this week that we'll remember to grab hold with all we have until you bless us. Because our union is what you're after, and I understand that. I don't really understand it, but I'm trying. And I pray you bless this church that wrestles so much in prayer with you, Lord, that they would have the pleasure of telling you their woes. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.